Okay, so we're doing a series at the minute called Forward. And what we've been considering is, why do some people seem to do really well in their Christian lives and others don't seem to do quite as well? And we've been looking at some of the reasons and the struggles and what can we do to move forward. And I've been asked to speak from the book of Ruth, which is great, because in the book of Ruth, we find examples of people that move forward. At least three different people, the main characters, move forward in their lives, and their lives are completely transformed from the beginning of the book to the end of the book. And so I want to look at Ruth and find out why those people have had that transformation, because we want to be the same, don't we? We want to move forward. So, there's lots to say about the book of Ruth. There's whole studies on it and series and whatever, so I'm going to try and I'll probably move quite fast and I'll probably be a bit muddled because there's lots of information I've gathered in my head, and I'll try and just give you the bits that are relevant. So, I think the first thing to notice, could you show that slide? Right, we've got a picture here of Downton Abbey. The global phenomenon that is Downton Abbey, that is hugely popular the world over and took the word world by storm. And the reason that we like it, I think, is that it's got good storylines. Would you agree? Who's a Downton fan? Yeah, it's got a good storyline. We like the costumes, don't we? Those beautiful clothes, and we like the settings. We like the big grand houses. We like to see how the other half live, don't we? We like to see the customs of the day and what is going on, and that's why it's hugely popular. And the story of Ruth is like that. It's a really, really good story. It's got everything in it like that. We see some of the customs of the day that we wouldn't otherwise see, the settings. We've got a rags-to-riches story. We've got a love story in there. It's just got a really good story. It would make quite a good costume drama, I think. And it crosses the social barriers as well. So that is why I think Ruth is so good. But even though it's a story, it is actually events that happened to individuals. So it is more than a story. It's not just like Downton. It is actually things that happened in people's lives. In order to be, I can't read the whole story because it's four chapters, so I'll give a brief summary of the story. But in order to understand it, I'll give you a couple of the customs that help, that were going on then, that will really help you to understand the story. One of them is that in the land of Israel, when someone was poor and destitute, provision was made for them. In that, When food was grown and crops were grown, when the farmers came and cut everything and gathered in everything, they could only take what they gathered first. And what was left behind, what they dropped, what was at the edges, was there for the poor. And so what the poor could do is they could go in the fields and they could gather up anything that was left, and they were able to take it. Similarly, you know, we're like olive trees that were shook, and you weren't allowed to, you know, go back, you know, you had to leave something for the poor. So that is one custom that is part of this story. And then there's another custom, and it's called a kinsman redeemer, which is quite a fancy word. What that meant was, if somebody had gone into debt, either they'd had to sell themselves as slaves or they had to sell their land as slaves, then it was the duty of the nearest relative to buy that land back for the person. Apparently that is still very common in Jewish communities, that if someone goes into debt, that there is a duty to get that person out of debt. And it's all associated with the general principle that God owns everything and he's only given it as us to steward, and that at, you know, that's why every 50 years they had something called a year of Jubilee, where everything went back anyway to the people that originally owned it. But there's this custom that if someone's got into trouble, then the kinsman redeemer, the nearest relative, would redeem it back, buy it back for the person. And sometimes associated with that was another tradition, which is called a levirate marriage, which is still in some societies today. And that is, if you are married and your husband dies and you haven't got any children, the custom was that the brother was to marry the woman so that she could have children on behalf of the husband that had died. And it was a way of carrying on the family name. And sometimes associated, if you were the kinsman redeemer, you might also have to fulfill that role of marrying the person whose husband had died in order to continue the family line. So that's the background to the story. It starts off in the land of Moab. Could you show the slide? That's a picture of Israel. The red line is the route that they took out of Egypt to get into the promised land. And as you can see, they have to go through the land of Edom, the land of Moab. It's really all this side of the River Jordan and the Sea of Galilee. You've got Ammon at the top, Moab, and then Edom. And Ammon and Moab were the sons of Lot, and Edom was Esau's descendants. And that is the land that it's set in. And then it moves to the land of Israel, which is, it moves to Bethlehem. So we've mentioned Bethlehem this morning. It's the time of year for remembering Bethlehem, but Viv's sacked by the products there from Bethlehem. So it moves to the land of Bethlehem that we probably all know. Can I show the next slide? So present day, that land is Jordan, where we lived for 6 years. So that is where the land is. There's a bit of a mixed history with Moab for the children of Israel. Sometimes they had quite good relations with them. Quite often they had some wars and battles with them. So for instance, if you remember the story in Israel's history where Balak asked Balaam to pour down curses on the land. When they were beginning to possess the land, Balak asked Balaam to pour down curses on the land of Israel. And Balak was the king of Moab. So it was that the Moabites were trying to curse the land of Israel. But they weren't successful in doing that. But so what they did instead was they corrupted the land of Israel. And there's an incident where they all start sleeping with the Moabite women, which is recorded in Numbers. So, and sometimes there's friendly relations and sometimes there isn't. But even when they wouldn't allow the children of Israel to pass through their land when they wanted to, God wouldn't let them wipe out the Moabites. So there's a bit of a mixed history with them. Moabites were not allowed. You were allowed to marry a Moabite. They weren't one of the lands that were completely forbidden from marriage for the Israelites. But the Moabites were not allowed in the assembly of God, it says in Deuteronomy 23. So that's just to give you a bit of background to Moab. So the story is this. Ruth and her husband and two sons move to Moab because Israel is experiencing a famine. So they go there, and while they're there, her husband dies, and the two sons marry two Moabite women called Ruth and Orpah. Then they die as well, the sons, and so Naomi is just left with the two daughter-in-laws, Ruth and Orpah. Then she hears that there's actually things have turned around in the land of Israel and that there's actually some food. And so she decides the best thing to do is to go back to Bethlehem. And she tells her daughter-in-laws not to go. And one of them decides that they won't go with her, but the other one is absolutely determined to go with her, and that is Ruth. So she gives up her land and gives up everything and goes with Naomi to the land of Bethlehem. Then when they're in Bethlehem, Ruth has to do this custom that I mentioned, which is to glean in the fields because they are literally destitute. They have nothing. And the male servants would go ahead and cut the corn. The female servants would be behind them gathering the corn. And then the lowest of the low, the poor, are behind gathering, even below servants and even below women servants, and they're gathering behind. And that's what Ruth has to do in order to survive and to feed her and her mother-in-law. And then it just so happens that the field that she finds herself in is the field of a relative of Naomi's husband, Elkanah. And he realises that Ruth has come back with Naomi, and he wants to show kindness to her. So he says to her, you stay in this field for the whole of the harvest, and I'll look after you, and I'll make sure that you're kept safe, and I'll make sure that everything goes well for you. So that's what happens, and things are starting to turn around for them. And then Naomi wants to bless Ruth, and she thinks, what can I do to bless her? And she realises that from the story that's going on, that maybe Ruth has caught Boaz's attention, and maybe he's quite interested in Ruth. Boaz is quite interested in Ruth, and that there could be some possibility here of a match. So what she does is she tells Ruth to go and do this, ask for the custom that I mentioned, which is for Boaz to be the kinsman redeemer and also to be her husband. So she basically asks him to marry her. And he's actually very, very keen to do that. So things are looking up. However, it's not quite as simple as that. Things never go as straightforward as that in love, do they? And what happens is he realises that someone else is a nearer kinsman redeemer, and therefore they've got the right to buy the land and they've got the right to marry Ruth. So it's all, ooh, is it going to happen? Eventually it does happen, and Boaz does marry Ruth. It's all sorted, and then they have a child called Obed, and Obed is the grandfather of David, King David. So that's the story. I don't know why I'm crying. So it's a great story of how God moves in lives. And I think the two main points, like I say, there's loads of things you can get from this story, but the two main points that I want to draw from this story are this book, more than anything, shows us what God is like. It shows us how God is towards us as individuals and to people as a whole, how much he loves people. And the other thing is that it shows us what type of people we need to be to move from emptiness to fullness. So that is the two main purposes of the book. So they're the two sections that we're going to look at. We're going to look at what does the book show us about God. It's only when we understand what God is like that we can move forward. If we don't have a right picture of God, we'll never be able to move forward. So this book shows us what God is like. And it's only when we make right choices and right decisions, knowing what God is like, that we can move from emptiness to fulfillment. So we'll start with the three things that I want to point out about God. Woo. So the first thing is that God wants to save mankind. He wants to rescue us. He wants to move in our lives. The second thing is that God directly orchestrates and intervenes in events in our lives, our individual lives. And the third thing is that God always wants to include us. He's always trying to include us in his plans and purposes so that we have a destiny. That is what God is like. So we'll start with the overall picture of the book of God wants to save us. God wants to save mankind. And the book as a whole is a picture, is a type of what God has done for us in Jesus. So Naomi starts at the beginning of the book and she's empty. Everything has been taken away from her. She's got nothing. And she's just in a desperate place. And then what God does, he provides her with Ruth and Boaz. And by the end of the book, she's exactly the opposite. She has everything. She's full. Life has turned a full circle and she's come to fullness. And Ruth is a type of the Holy Spirit, is an example of the Holy Spirit, because Ruth clings to Naomi and she's a comfort to Naomi and she refuses to leave her. And then Boaz is a type of Jesus, because Jesus is our Redeemer and Boaz became the Redeemer. And what that means is that Jesus has brought us back. He's paid our debt and he's brought us back. So we can see as a whole that book shows us God's purposes for mankind. We were empty. He provides his Holy Spirit. He provides Jesus to redeem us so that we can become full. And that's always God's purposes. Can you show the next slide, please? And it says in Galatians 3:14, he redeemed us in order that the blessings given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. And what he did in the life of Naomi is what he wants to do for the whole of mankind. He has provided Jesus as the Saviour and he sent his Holy Spirit so that we who were empty and had nothing can be full. That's his purpose, and we can see that that's what he's like in the book of Ruth. But not only does it show us what he's like for mankind as a whole, and it says in the Bible he's not willing that anyone should perish, it also shows us that God is actually working in our lives, in my life and in your life. He's moving circumstances so that he can bring about what he needs to in our lives. So he's always looking for ways to bless us and to turn our life around. So we've heard Naomi had nothing, she was poor, she then ended up with a grandchild and riches and blessed. Ruth had nothing, no husband, she ended up with a husband, riches, a child. And Boaz, he was also blessed, wasn't he? He was in a bit of a, perhaps a status quo. He'd got no descendants and no children and probably lonely. And God provided for Boaz as well and completely turned his life around and gave him descendants. So we see that that's what he's looking to do. And I've just picked a few things that God did in their lives. So the first thing is that God provided food for Naomi and Ruth. It's the very first thing he does. He provides food for them. She does glean, but Boaz gives her extra. And so he's always wanting to provide for us financially and on a practical level. He knows what we need, and he knows that we need food and we need. And Jesus says, don't worry about those things. I know what you need, and I will provide for you. We used to live in Jordan, the land of the Moabites, and we were missionaries there. And when we went out, we would come back most summers and pick on poor Vicky to have to put us all up and drive her mad. But we'd come back most summers, and every time we went back to Jordan, we only had half the money we needed for the year. Half the money to live on, to pay for the schools that the kids went to, and we had no idea where the money was going to come from. But God always provided for us, and he moved in our lives in some amazing ways to provide the money for us. So he does that. The second thing is God protects Ruth. Can you put the next slide on? Right. May the Lord repay you for what you've done. May you be richly rewarded by the God of Israel, who's under whose wings you've come to take refuge. Ruth had made the God of Israel her God, and God was spreading his wings of protection over her. Now, I had a lovely little clip that is not working. And the picture here is, it says in the Bible that God gathers us like a hen gathers her chicks. And I've got this picture, a little YouTube clip. And there's a hen, and there's all these chickens, little baby chicks around, and this dog is coming along, and he's starting to bark and get the chicks. And this little clip, it's only about 30 seconds-ish, she's doing this, and she's getting them all under. And there's about eight out, and she gathers them all in. And that's the picture of what God is like with us. When, you know, somebody comes to attack, he gathers us in. He tucks us under his wings. He's our protector. And she was in the field of Boaz, and she was offered protection because of that. Hugh also had this first hand. I don't know if any of you have had this first hand in your lives where you feel God has directly protected you. Hugh used to do street evangelism on the streets of Lincoln. And he used to do it every Saturday, and with very mixed response. But there was one week where a group of thugs, basically, were coming, and they were making straight for him. And he knew that he was in trouble. And they were coming to get him. And then, out of the blue, a policeman from nowhere kind of came across the path and completely dispersed the situation. And, you know, God is able to protect us because he's gathering us under his wings to take care of us. Another thing we see about God in this is God doesn't discriminate. What I mean by that is God doesn't look at the same things that we do to judge others. He doesn't value the same things that we value. He has a completely different viewpoint. Can you show the next slide? So, but the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look on the things that people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." And in this story, we can see that God is not judging Ruth in the way that we would judge Ruth. Ruth was a foreigner from the land of Moab. She was completely poor. She had no property. She had no means of anything. She had no standing. She'd even been married before. And you might say that she was not a suitable partner for Boaz, because Boaz was a man of standing. Boaz was a rich landowner. He was he'd got a high social standing, and he was from Israel. And you could easily argue that this is a very, very unsuitable match, and that that, you know, it's just not quite right, really. But fortunately, God doesn't look the way that we look. He doesn't make the same judgments that we do. And he chooses Ruth for Boaz. And in this book, it is written in such a way that they are very, very careful to show that Ruth is unequal to Boaz. There is never any hint in this book that Ruth is not unequal to Boaz. And in a few areas, I'll show you why she is always described as unequal as Boaz. Any time that Boaz is described as kind, Ruth is also described as equally kind. It says that Boaz is respected in the community, has a good standing in the community. But it also says that Naomi is well respected in the community. They both had somebody who was like their counterpart that showed that the decision they had made was a good decision. So what I mean by that is there was originally Ruth and Orpah, and they both could have made the same decision, but it was Ruth who made the good decision. It was Ruth who clung and chose to stay to Naomi. Orpah didn't. And then we've got the Redeemer. There was another Redeemer, but it was Boaz who chose to be the Redeemer. And so we've got someone who highlights the good decision that they made, but you know, the writer is careful to show that they both did that. They both made good choices. And then Boaz has a blessing pronounced on him, but so does Ruth have a blessing pronounced on him. And even in it's careful throughout the whole of the Bible, because in Matthew chapter 1, we have a list of the genealogy of Jesus. And most of the time, only the men are mentioned. But in the case of Ruth, she is mentioned because she is an equal. And God sees her as an equal. He doesn't discriminate on grounds of sex or race or anything. The only thing that matters to him is the heart. And Ruth had a heart the same. Ruth had a good heart. And as far as he was concerned, that was more important than anything else. So we see that God doesn't discriminate. And then we also see that God's a matchmaker. God actually designed that these two people should get together. And now, for some of you that are single, you might think, well, it's all right for her. But it just shows his heart. He knows that you know, what we want, what we need, and his heart is towards her. But the important thing here is Ruth, when she went with Naomi, as far as she knew, she was giving up any hope of being married. That was the thing that Naomi pointed out to her, that if you come, you've got no chance of being married. If you stay behind and go back to, you have got a chance of being married. No doubt Orpah did get remarried. But as far as Ruth knew, she was giving up that chance. But what she did was she said, I am putting God first. And because she put God first, no matter what, then God was a matchmaker for her. And, you know, I know of people who God has done that for, sometimes later than perhaps they had planned, but God has brought it about. One of my favourite stories on this is, I once did a trip to Yemen, which is next to where Sudan, is it? Where's Yemen? Saudi Arabia. It's at the bottom of Saudi Arabia? Yeah. Bottom of Saudi Arabia. And we went to various parts of Yemen, but at the very north, there was a hospital, and there was a lady, and there was a missionary hospital, but it was the main hospital for the town, but it was run by missionaries. Only about 10 people at this missionary hospital. And I met a lady there, and she was a nurse, and she was from the deep south in America. Very extrovert, very lovely, bubbly person. And she told me her story, how she just never found the right person. And her whole family, she came from a big family, and they were all married, and, you know, they're all feeling sorry for her. And she'd always served God and always gone to church, and it just never seemed to happen for her. But anyway, she decided that God had called her to go to Yemen, and so she gave up what she thought was her only chance, really, of marriage, because, you know, she was going to follow God no matter what. She was going to go to Yemen, to a remote place where there's nobody there, and guess what? That's where she met her husband. She served God, and God was faithful to her. And so God is a matchmaker. Sometimes people don't want to be married, that's fine, but he doesn't want you to be lonely. And God's heart is for you not to be lonely, and he'll provide you with friends even if you're lonely. Right, I've got about at least half the sermon to go, and I've got about 3 minutes left. So this is I'm going to cut it short. The other thing that we learn about God in this story is that God wants us to be part of a bigger purpose. When this happened, Ruth and Boaz did not know that they were going to produce the child that was the grandfather of David. And God, when people's hearts are right and when they're looking to him and when they're working with him and following him, he includes them in his plans and in his purposes. And he said, these are the people I want to be part of the line of David and ultimately the line of Jesus. And he went against tradition. He wanted a foreigner. He wanted somebody because her heart mattered more than anything. And these were the people that he wanted to be. And that's what he does with us. We may think that he's just, you know, moving us in our life, but he's got plans for us. He wants us to be part of a bigger purpose. So very quickly then, what was it about Ruth, Boaz and Naomi that made them suitable for moving forward? Because it was their response, as well as God's goodness, it was their response that enabled it. And that's what has to happen. We need to understand God's goodness and God's provision, but we also have to respond to that. So, very quickly, all three of them had a measure of faith, but they were in different places. Naomi had found that life had dealt her, she'd been a Christian, she'd been a believer a long time, but life had dealt her a rough deal and things had become bitter. So that's where she was starting. And then you've got Ruth, who's more or less a new believer, and she is willing to give up absolutely everything, even die. She makes a fantastic declaration. Have I got that one there? One of the best declarations in the Bible. No, we're stuck. Anyway, she gives up her God and makes a declaration to follow Jesus. And then we've got Boaz, who also was obviously a man of faith. Every part of his everyday life, when he greeted people, he was a man of faith. But he's probably come to the stage in his life where he thought nothing much more was going to happen. Things had come to a standstill. He didn't realise that there was still a destiny that he had to fulfil. And so he was at that stage in his life. So what characteristics, even though they're starting in different places, what characteristics do they show which help us? So, first of all, you have to be like Naomi. She heard that God was blessing Israel and she went there. Sometimes it was going back for her, but it was really going back to knew where the blessing of God was, to the land of promise. And Bethlehem means house of food. And she was going back to God. She didn't, you know, things had become empty. She was realistic about her life. Things were empty. It's no good pretending things are full when they're not. You have to be realistic, but you have to be prepared to go where the blessing is and move to where God's doing something and meet with the people of God, and that's what Naomi did. You have to be like Ruth. You have to cling to God no matter what. Weigh up the cost and be prepared to do that. You have to be prepared to work hard and do what you can do. Ruth, when she came, she looked around and thought, what can I do? And the only thing she could do was to glean in the fields, to be the lowest of the low. And she didn't say, I'm not doing that, I'm above that. Thank you very much. She said, right, I'm going to get in, be of no consequence. And it says she worked so hard, she didn't take any rest. We need to be prepared to do what we can do and to work hard with the things that have opened up before us to do. Do what you can do. The next thing we need to do is we need to take a risk and take a step out of our comfort zone. I think Boaz had become very comfortable as a bachelor. He was, you know, probably more in his 40s than we should say younger. He'd become quite comfortable and probably quite happy with his life. But he was prepared to take a risk and step out and do something new. his reputation, his richness, did not get in the way of him prepared to take a risk. And, okay, the next thing is they were kind. There's so much kindness going on in this story. God is kind. Naomi's kind. Ruth is kind. Boaz is kind. Everybody's being kind. God loves kindness. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit. He wants us to be kind. He's kind to us, and he wants us to be kind. A definition of kindness is disposed to doing good to others. Are we disposed to doing good to others? Sometimes, if we actually started to be good to others, we might be less focused on what was wrong in our own lives and less complaining and be able to move forward. So be kind. And then the other thing, as we've already mentioned, is you need a good reputation with outsiders. In conclusion, in order to move forward, we really need to understand what God is like. He loves us and he wants to bless us. He's got a plan for us, and we need to understand that. And then in order to move forward, we need to check the condition of our heart, because that's the only thing that matters. It doesn't matter your background, your social standing, whether you're rich or whether you're poor, your gender, your age, your race. They neither qualify you nor disqualify you. Doesn't matter about the bitter circumstances of your life so far. Doesn't matter whether you knew God before, like Ruth, you've got any experience of God. What matters is where your heart is now. Everything else is irrelevant. Is your heart after God? Are you wanting to work with him and move forward? We need to be prepared to mix with God's people, move where his spirit is, position ourselves for blessing. We need to not be thinking of turning back. There's no turning back. Make your decision and move forward. And we need to be prepared to serve others and do something that costs you. Have we got the last slide? Yes, this is my favourite verse in the book. Right. This is what is said to Naomi when her life becomes full and is no longer bitter. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons has given him birth. Now, in that culture, you want sons, because women can't even have jobs in that culture. There's no way for them to be of any use or to provide. So you want sons. That's still the same in the Middle East, actually. You always want to be a mother of sons, not of daughters. And God turns it on his head. And seven sons is even better. Perfect, the perfect number. God turns it on his head and says, you have a daughter-in-law, not even a daughter. You have a daughter-in-law, and she is better than seven sons. If God has chosen you, if God wants you for a purpose, it doesn't matter if you are wholly unequipped and wholly the wrong person. Because God chose Ruth, and God has made her better than seven sons. If God is chosen you, then he will use you. And there are so many examples in history of this, of people that were wholly unsuitable for the job, but God used them. Gladys Aylward, wholly unsuitable. They wouldn't even let her join the mission team. They said she was not suitable, but God used her. So, fantastic story.